Historian and theologian you're about to meet says this founding father was a devout practicing Christian and not a deist. Dr. Peter Lilback also says knowing that fact is critical for understanding the founding of America. And he joins us now by Skype to explain. Welcome, Dr. Lilback.
It's a great pleasure to be with you and all those that are tuning in today.
We celebrate George Washington's birthday tomorrow. Talk about his faith and why it has been the subject of great debate.
Well, as we know, there's a famous saying that says, whoever controls the past controls the future. And so whatever we believe about the past gives us a ground to say, well, this is where we ought to go because this is where we began. And the debate over Washington comes right down to the heart of the question, is America a Judeo-Christian country or is it inherently a secular country? If you say America is a deistic beginning country, that means that God was basically irrelevant because a deist says God has nothing to do with the world that we're in. He is a first cause and nothing more than that. But if you say that you believe in a Judeo-Christian approach, you say that God is not just the creator, but in his providence, he is active in history. And that means that you pray to him, that you believe that he's revealed himself. In fact, if you're a Christian, you believe he's revealed himself not just in writing, but in the incarnation in Jesus Christ as the God-man. And so these basic questions shape deeply how we look at the world and what we believe is right and wrong and what kind of government there ought to be and what government has a right to do and not to do. So these are very foundational questions. And so our founding father is very important because he gave us life as a nation. He's the one who gave us the United States.
Well, you've written a book entitled George Washington's Sacred Fire, and you believe that it proves definitively that Washington was indeed a devout practicing Christian. How so?
Well, first of all, we can begin by the fact that everyone who's claimed that Washington was not a Christian cannot find one shred of written evidence where he ever says, I am not a Christian. On the other hand, if you go through his 30 plus volumes of writings, which I have done both painstakingly by computer and by reading, I've discovered that he claims to be a Christian on many occasions. Further, we find that he even criticizes those that do not believe in God's existence or that God had anything to do with the birth of America. Perhaps my favorite passage of all is what he says as he's now the victorious general at the end of the Revolutionary War. He begins at this last paragraph by creating a prayer. Can you imagine that? A deist doesn't pray. He says, I now make it my earnest prayer that you will do justice, that you'll love mercy. And if you know Micah 6:8, you expect him to say and to walk humbly with your God. But what he does with that last phrase is he actually changes it. He says, I am praying that God will help you to do justice, love mercy, and to imitate the divine author of our blessed religion. And unless we imitate him, we'll never hope to be a happy nation. And then he identifies specific characteristics of Jesus Christ that ought to be true of America as a nation. That's not a deist that's writing. That's someone who identifies with the biblical message of the Messiah who came to America. He was a layman who was active in the church. He was a church warden and a church vestryman in his Anglican church. He carried with him a Book of Common Prayer. He had prayers in his letters. I've counted over 100 letters that he wrote with his own hand from beginning to end. In fact, in his farewell address, which is something we might be thinking about now with the passing of one president and the coming of a new one in our last election, there are two prayers included in his last words to America. He begins with a prayer and he concludes with a prayer. And in the middle, twice, he'll mention religion and morality are indispensable supports for our political prosperity. He believed that the worship of God and the values that come from worshiping God were essential if we were, as he said, to be a happy nation.
Well, why is it important to know that Washington was not a deist in relation to understanding the founding of America?
Well, if you say that Washington's faith was deistic, then that would mean that he thought that the Bible was basically irrelevant. If you define a deist, you could define a hard deist, and by the word hard, I mean one who's really committed to the view by five things that they held deeply. One, God has nothing to do with providence. God is not active in history. Two, there's no reason to pray to a God that is not involved in history. Prayer is irrelevant. Thirdly, that ministers are a waste of time. What good is a minister to give you the word of God or to teach you to pray or tell you about God if God is essentially uninvolved and unknowable? That means, fourthly, that Jesus Christ could be nothing more than a historical figure. He could not be the God-man. And lastly, the Bible has to be nothing more than a bunch of fairy tales and stories, not Holy Writ or the Word of God. But in each of those instances, when you go through Washington, he rejects them. His favorite doctrine is the doctrine of providence. Over 270 times in his writings, he directly appeals to providence in big things and small things. With the death of his adopted daughter, he speaks of providence. Victory and loss in war. Even the insects on his tobacco crop, that's under the providence of God. He entertained some 50 ministers personally at Mount Vernon, according to his diaries. And he wrote to another 50 more and even mentions reading their published sermons. He was not against ministers. I mentioned the 100 prayers that he has in his letters. That's extraordinary. I wonder if I were to do a historical research on your letters, if I could find 100 written letters. We can find them in Washington. He speaks of Jesus as the divine author of our blessed religion. He gives the phrase divinity to him. And then finally, he calls the Bible the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards, the great father of the First Great Awakening, in his writing says, "No deist will ever call the Bible the Word of God because they believe that God doesn't have a written word. But Washington will call it Holy Writ. He will call it the Word of God. In fact, he will say, the blessed religion revealed in the Word of God will remain an eternal monument to show what human beings can do in their depravity to corrupt the best of institutions." Now, that's a mouthful. He almost sounds like a Presbyterian minister when he says that. Those words are describing his fear of what Americans might do with the great Constitution that our framers and founders gave to us.
Well, we talked about the past. Let's talk about the future now. You believe that understanding the faith of Washington is critical for ensuring the future strength of America as one nation under God. Explain why.
Well, if we accept what Washington said, that religion and morality are indispensable supports for our political prosperity, then it would argue that we need to see what he believed to be that foundational religion, what that foundational nature was to create unity that would make the Constitution work. And one of the things that we have much to fear is the loss of that cohesiveness that was part of the founding era, where he says there were common customs, a common religious commitment, and common values that shaped America that would help them to stay together as there were stresses and strains in the constitutional life of America. Today, we can see the divisions that are beginning to form. At the core of that, if the divisions are based, as Washington will say in his farewell address, on partisanship that moves into obstruction and riots and even insurrection, the Constitution will fail. He says it is our union that will keep us together. And he says that there are indispensable supports or pillars that will keep this political experiment going. And he says it's religion and morality. And he actually says in his farewell address these remarkable words. There are some who say you do not have to have religion to have a moral people. He said, don't be so sure. He argued that the mere politician as well as the devout person needs to cherish religion and morality because these are the things that will make sure our government work. So as we look to the future, as we see religion has been banished from the public square, as the Bible is not read, as we are seeing people mocking religious values and claiming that God is irrelevant, we need to get rid of our motto. What we're basically doing, according to Washington, is giving up our future as the United States of America. These values keep us cohesive and will keep us working together, keeping the civility that's necessary that we can talk to one another in spite of our deeply held differences that often divide us politically. So I think our future needs a return to those foundational values that Washington described. When he said we need to imitate the divine author of our blessed religion, he said we need to be like him in his love. We need to be like him in his humility, and we need to be like him in his peace. Love, humility, and peace. I would argue that those values of the Judeo-Christian tradition alone are going to sustain us in the midst of the turmoils that come and deeply partisan political squabbles. So that's the religion that Washington wants us to have, a moral people that are grounded on the nature of Jesus Christ himself.
All right. Historian and theologian Dr. Peter Lilback, thank you so much, sir, for your time and your insights today.
It's a pleasure to be with you. Thanks so much.
Greetings and blessings, faithful followers of Bartimaeus Baptist Temple, also known as bbtemple.org. That was perhaps one of the best overviews I have ever seen about George Washington, our very first president, and unabashedly Christian father of our nation. Now, suffice to say, without George Washington, our country simply would not exist. And yet, there are some very troubling beliefs about him, and we need to clear them up once for all to be able to defend the very spiritual foundations of our country. Amen. Amen. So in the limited time we have here, we're going to look at who George Washington is and how what he believed is perhaps more important now than ever before in history. And so if you would change the slide, we're going to have a little bit more information about the late, great George Washington. George Washington lived February 22nd, which is why we celebrate President's Day around this time of year, right? 1732, and went home to be with the Lord, 1799. He was an American political leader, military general, statesman, founding father, who served as the very first president of the United States from 1789 to 1797. Previously, he led Patriot forces to victory in the nation's war for independence. He presided at the Constitutional Convention of 1787, which established the U.S. Constitution and our federal government. Washington has been called the father of our country for his manifold leadership in the formative days of the new nation. They had on the History Channel just last week a three-part series, things that I don't think I ever realized about him and how truly Christian his beliefs were, and how that really made a huge difference. It made a huge difference. We just don't have enough time to really go into it here. He played a key role in adopting, and ratifying the Constitution. Elected president twice by the Electoral College, which is getting a lot of bad rap this time of year when elections come around. But he implemented a strong, well-financed national government while remaining impartial in a fierce rivalry between cabinet members. Thomas Jefferson and Alexander Hamilton. And during the French Revolution, he proclaimed a policy of neutrality while sanctioning the Jay Treaty. Oh my goodness, we just don't have time to get into all of this. But here, as I was watching that and marveling how God used this ordinary man, and through some very, very difficult times, what I was pondering today, because what good is it to study the Bible if you can't really apply it to what's happening today? Amen? So that's what we're going to do. Because I pondered as I prepared this question, what would George do? I know we always ask, what would Jesus do? But when it comes to our country and and what we're going through this year of elections. What would George do if he were here today? So let's apply that, shall we? And whomever is holding that clicker, we're going to go to the next slide, if I can. And what we're going to have on there is we're going to have a definition of socialism. Should be socialism up there, okay? So anybody watch the Democratic debates? Such fun, right? So in this election year, I know you're all like political animals, right? You're all over this. More people seem to be involved in this year, and 2020 being, you know, presidential election year, a lot more people are watching a lot more closely than normally they would, right? And we have a pretty interesting crew of people. Not going to name names. You probably know who they are. If not, do a little more research on your own. But we basically have a billionaire. We have a gay man. And we have a socialist. You can't make this stuff up. And I could talk on and on and on about all of these things. But I wanted to really key in on the one area that we really should be very, very troubled about. So, okay, peeps, we kind of sort of know the definition, but what is it? What is it? Let's talk about it. Socialism is defined, this is the official definition, a political and economic theory of social organization, which advocates that the means of production, distribution, and exchange should be owned or regulated by the community as a whole. All right? Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Boy, that sounds great. We all own it. We're all in this together. And in fact, if people could argue, and I don't mean to digress, but as you do look at the early days of the church, it very much was this. People gave out of their ability to give, and they received out of their need. And, you know, that's the only time that ever worked was in the Bible, to my knowledge. And here is why. Because they did it out of their own volition. Socialism doesn't give you an option. They're going to take what you got, and they're going to divide it amongst everyone according to their needs, right? Now, the troubling thing is we have had this in the past. Again, we don't have a lot of time. We have a socialist running for the highest office in the land. I'm just thankful that my father's not here to see that. It would be shocking to him. And it should be shocking to each one of us. Why? Why is that important? It sounds so good. And if you look at a rally for this particular person, they're all young people at his rallies. And you gotta wonder, wow, did they study their history? Did they study the real history? Do they see what socialism does to a country? If you have any doubts, I invite you to get on a plane and go to Cuba. You can do that now. Used to be you couldn't do that for 50 years, but now, you want to go to Cuba? Have at it. Tell me. Come back. Tell me. Do you want to live in Cuba? Again, we don't have a lot of time to go through this. But I just invite all of us. The reason that we study the Bible is to apply it to our current situation and to use it to make positive change. right? So, again, oh, I wish we had more time. But I implore you, precious peeps, never, ever, ever before in history has it been more important than right now to be aware and to be involved, for the future of our country is truly at stake. It's truly at stake, like never before. And let us not be afraid to recommit and to live in accordance with our beliefs and the beliefs of our founding fathers. Amen. Last slide change, if you would. On the screen, you will see a quote from George Washington, and it reads this. Gosh, and I wish we could all read it together, but I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. It is impossible to govern the world without God. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to live in a country where we are still allowed to live in accordance with our deeply held religious beliefs, but they are under attack more than ever before. And in this year of election, I just pray for the wisdom, the courage, and the strength, Lord, to continue to stick to our ideals, to speak of them, and to fight for them. We have it so easy. I implore everyone, Lord, just I'm hoping that everyone really takes to heart how truly monumental it was. The formation of our country was based upon our Christian faith, and that's what has sustained us. Yet far, centuries later, this has never happened in history. But that favor, we can see, can easily go away if we don't stick to it. So I ask each and every one of us just to search our hearts and to recommit for those beliefs, those pivotal founding beliefs that make us who we are, and to be unafraid to fight for them in the future. Amen and amen.